Now it's on. Yeah, I thought I don't want to watch myself back there for another 10 minutes, so I got out earlier. I'm so thankful. So let me kind of pick up where I was, okay? And thank you for being here. Thank you, because this is such an important topic, and we're going to go through this very systematically. If you have your Bibles, open them to John 3. I want to continue this topic until I get to my second point. John 3, because I want to examine the possible spiritual landmines that exist in your life before we get to the social media landmines, okay? That's what we want to do. John 3, 1 through 8, you know this very well. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit." So here's a man, this man Nicodemus, and you know he's a religious man. He's a religious leader, and you know he didn't know what he thought he knew. He was a spiritual leader of the Jews, a good man. He's an upright man. He was the kind of man that you would trust at this point in history. However, he wasn't going to heaven. So why do I say that? Because he himself questions and answers the questions and answers that Jesus gives him. He never said out loud. He says, in essence, "You must be from God," and Jesus says, "You're not saved." And so I just want you to let that impact. I want you to let that resonate for a while. Nicodemus plays along with this metaphor, and he says, you know, "It's impossible to go back into my mother's womb." And Jesus tells him that salvation cannot be gained by the flesh, verse 6. In other words, your own efforts, your own flesh, your humanistic behavior. He says in verse 16, it has to be divine intervention through belief in Jesus Christ, which is, of course, is the most famous verse in the Bible. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." You have to believe, or otherwise you perish. So I don't want to go over this too much longer because of our time, but to be completely fair, this is the first aspect that you have to wrestle with. This is the first aspect of all people who are wanting to raise their children in the church. There's a second necessary truth. If you're taking notes, let's go to the second necessary truth. As you keep in mind to raise your children in this oversaturated, media-dominated world so that you can honor the Lord and protect your children, not only do parents need to have a Christian reverence for their Savior, that's number one, but number two, parents need to have a communicative relationship with their children, a communicative relationship with their children. Now, go with me quickly, since you have your Bibles there, to Colossians 3, because I want to ground everything that I'm saying here in Scripture, and I want to show you some aspects of this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, one that we could have gone to many different passages. Let me read these verses to you, and you remember them, I'm sure. Paul writes, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." Now, I'm going to address the men here just for a second. Ladies, please stay. But I'm going to address the guys here because there are some translations there that say parent in verse 21, but it's really speaking to fathers. Paul is speaking to the dads in the group. And before I do a deep dive here on this, please notice in that section of Colossians, and husbands in verse 19 and fathers in verse 21, they're both singled out as either embittered or those that can exasperate their children. You see that? This is the men he's talking to. It doesn't say, "Ladies, don't be embittered against your husband," and "Ladies, don't exasperate your children," though he could have written that. Paul could have definitely said that. But it addresses the male, the husband, the father, because gentlemen, so much hangs on your conduct, our conduct at home.
Men, and I will include women too, because it's also true, but men especially, you need to become better communicators. And I'm sure you've never, ever heard that one before. I'm sure that's brand new. And I'm very positive that this point in the seminar, someone is saying to themselves, what does this have to do with social media? What does this have? What is this, a bait and switch kind of a deal? He's not here, then he comes in, there's a video, and now we haven't even talked anything about social media. I got lured in here to talk about my kids, and this guy is talking to me about my Christianity, and now he's talking to me about my communication skills. I understand that. This is all purposeful. It's not a bait and switch thing going on here. It's simply following the teaching of the Bible wherever it takes us. And this is where this is going to take us. Let me have the benefit of just hearing me out. Because it's really for your children's sake that you come together here. And to be fair, it's for your sake as well. That's what this seminar is about. Men, gentlemen, male individuals in this congregation, you and me, are typically the trendsetters in the home. That's the way it is. Either a great pattern of communication is going to be laid or a horrible pattern of communication is going to be laid. Either you come home and grunt like a Neanderthal kind of to your wife and kids to signal that you're hungry, or you check your heart at the door and you tell yourself, it's showtime. I've got to go in there, you know, oh, what a beautiful morning. You've got to go in knowing that everything has to be on your shoulders. Either you bring the burdens of the day home to your dear family, or you make them suffer. Make sense? You are the trendsetter. So I'm not condemning you. Again, I'm informing you, and you know this, that your attitude, your disposition, your manner of speaking or not speaking in some opportunities sets the tone for the way your children and your wife interact with you. So this is essential. And again, we're going to get down to the nuts and bolts of this. I know the title of this is Parents Need to Have Communicate Relationship with Their Children. But I'm just saying, gentlemen, it usually begins with you. It usually begins with us, okay? You're the head of the household. You're the leader. And I know that some of you right now are getting that rib nudge from your wife. I told you so. But don't let that, you know, that jab in your side. Don't let that bother you, because it's really and sadly true that you are the leader. Either you lead verbally with love and patience and encouragement, or you just silently mope about like that guy is like, leave me alone, I've had a rough day kind of guy, which isn't the kind of guy you or I should be striving to be. Your life with your children is going to fly by so fast that you won't even believe it. Your time with your precious children are going to go by like an F1 speed car, and pretty soon you won't have the ability to change it or notice it and have a do-over, because it's going to be too late. So it's not to your benefit to not understand the importance of this. So you need to be better at communicating, okay? And ladies, before I continue, number one thing that prevents a man from owning up to his responsibility as a leader in your family who speaks out loud is a woman who nags, who rolls her eyes and, you know, plugs her ears. That's not helpful. That's not helpful. Make his job easier. Make his job glorious. Don't make your husband's job difficult. Don't be a pain in the neck. Encourage your husband. Love your husband. Pray for your husband. Don't henpeck your husband, okay? Did I just say that? Yes, I did. Okay, just don't. Now, let's get to some specifics. About 7 years ago, there was a television commercial that aired all the time. Some of you might have seen it. And the title of the commercial was Questions the Anti-Drug. Did you ever see that? Questions the Anti-Drug. And the emphasis of the commercial was this. If you don't ask, if you don't question, if you don't communicate with your children, then you will never, ever know if your children are struggling with drugs. You'll never know if they're just trying to be good kids or if they're in bad company. You'll never know because you just didn't ask the question. And the reason you didn't ask the question, dear parent, is because either you weren't curious or you didn't want to hear the answer. Think about that for just a moment. You're either not curious about the child that God allowed you to bring into the world, or you were just too distracted and too fearful or too unprepared to give an answer of what they might communicate with you. So you didn't communicate at all. You didn't even want to know. Sometimes, and this is key, I think we're just so massively aware of our own issues at work or in marriage that we feel for us to probe into our children's life can seem hypocritical because we feel that we just need to shut up and coexist. But it's never the case. That can never be the case. You can never just let go of the reins and let the horses in your family gallop, though, of course, you do need a healthy dose of discernment when you communicate and discern. I read an article last week about things you're never supposed to say to your grandkids, no matter how old they are or how old your grandkids are, which is funny to me. Here's the thing. Never say, don't tell your parents, like when you're sneaking them something, or you're getting so big, have you put on weight? Don't say that. Or you ate more than I did. You must be a member of the Clean Plate Club. Or you're so spoiled. You better come over here and give me a hug. There was a bunch of lists of what you shouldn't say. And this is what this therapist said. Well, this phrase is likely filled with love and completely normal desire to foster closeness and connection with the child. It can also unintentionally take away a child's right to autonomy and pressure them to abandon and second guess their body boundaries. This is a confusing. What did he just say? I don't even understand that. You're never to say your parents are wrong about something. So people have a lot to tell us about what we shouldn't say. But I remember when the kids were young, Lori's dad was with me in the car. We were by ourselves. And he had that moment with me. He said, you know, I just want you to know, I don't think you should spank your kids. And I go, okay, Dad, thank you for the advice. I appreciate that. And by the way, Dad, did you ever spank your kids? He goes, well, yeah, but that was a whole different situation. So our culture is big on what not to say to children, but moms and dads, that's not really the issue here. When it comes to parents, listen, you don't talk enough, or at least you don't talk in the right way enough. So what am I talking about here? You have to have, and I hope you understand, an open line of communication flowing from your children to you all the time, so that you can talk about the issues that are going to affect them. You need to establish a very open kind of communication pattern so that nothing is too weird or too off bounds. Nothing should be coming out of left field because you have issues that you're talking about all the time. And granted, boy issues should be talked about with fathers and girl issues should be talked about with mothers, that sort of thing. That's usually the best wisdom overall. But you need to establish a normal pattern, open, interactive means of talking to your kids about everything so that they know that you care, okay? By the way, and this is kind of a side point, I remember when my boys were in fifth grade, there came a time where for them to learn about the facts of life. And so we kind of pulled them all from school in fifth grade because that's when you get the kind of the world's view of the facts of life. And so we made a special time with them, and I talked to them about God's view of men and women, God's view of puberty, God's view of peer pressure, and just all of that. And we rented a special car. I got a Mustang for my first kid, and I didn't buy it. I rented it, and a Camaro and a Porsche. And I took them all out to, you know, someplace away from the house, and we went to a sporting event of some kind, like a basketball game or a professional baseball game. And we just talked and talked and talked in the car, very important time, because like my dad before me, who told me about the facts of life man on man, I wanted to let them know that they could tell me anything all the time, that there's nothing that they could keep from me that they had to feel like they were going to keep from me. I know that's just one application, but I want to make that point. And here's the other side of that coin real quickly. I want you to consider. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it's very vital for you to discern what kind of communication is necessary, okay? In other words, you need to be constantly aware of whether your communication is best given verbally or given non-verbally or given authoritatively, which I mean the author. I made up that word, being like an author. Simply put, sometimes talking is not as effective as your expressions or lack of them or just a note from you. So let me spend a moment just thinking through these forms of communication for a moment. Not all communication is verbal, okay? Not all communication is verbal. And once I say that, you're going to understand what I mean when I break this down. And yes, I know that I'm going to get to the social media stuff soon enough. You're still going like, what in the world? But if you don't have a relationship with your children first, you're most likely going to fail at everything else, okay? That being said, there was a study done years ago by UCLA, and it was summarized with this statement. When it comes to the perception of a message, words hold at the least actual weight compared to vocal quality and facial displays. Huh. So that means that how you communicate verbally has more weight than what you communicate verbally. Now, this might be worth the price of admission. I know it was free. But still, for you both, mother and father, for you to grasp what I'm saying here is huge. And maybe you already know these things, but I would almost guarantee that most of you know, but actually practicing these things is vital. So let me go back to the statement from UCLA. When it comes to the perception of a message, words hold the least actual weight compared to vocal quality and facial displays. So listen, the way you speak to your children has more weight to the way they understand you than the words you're using, okay? True, you must judge if your words are righteous and good. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only what is good for and necessary for edification. That verse, Ephesians 4:29, needs to be crocheted onto every garment you wear. So words are important. Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. James 3, now if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they still are directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot wills. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of unrighteousness. So it's not as if words don't matter at all. It's just that they have a certain place, actually behind the way you speak. The way you say what you say is more important than what you say. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Your speech, dear parent, is to be seasoned with grace. 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's bondservant must be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may give them repentance, leading to the full knowledge of the truth. So your kindness and your patience and your gentleness and your graciousness are heard more than your words. So speak truth in love. Can you ever be firm? Yes, yes. Can you ever be straightforward? Can you ever be just matter of fact? Absolutely. Can you ever be screaming and insulting and belittling? Sure, if you want to lose your kids and their attention and you don't care and you are in acknowledgement that you're in sin, because how you say what you say means more than the words you say. Have you ever heard this expression before from Ralph Waldo Emerson? What you do speaks so loudly, I cannot hear what you're saying. What you're doing speaks louder than your words. So there's another way to look at this whole deal. Sometimes your communication with your children is fine verbally, but your actions disqualify your words. So don't forget that your nonverbal communication usually means more as well than your well-intended monologues. In other words, you know the song Cats in the Cradle? I could play it right now if I had it on me. Cats in the Cradle, if you haven't heard that song in a long time, I heard it the other day at the gym, and it almost made me cry in the middle of doing crunches. So it's really strong. So even unbelievers can get things right sometimes. A broken clock is right twice a day. So, but before I move on, I just want to make this point. Let me say that silences sometimes are also powerful in communication. Sometimes it's not saying something. You haven't heard my Sundays in July seminar from last year, Weep at Those Who Weep. I would tell you to go to gracechurch.org and listen to it, because I spent a great amount of time in that sorting through the use of silences in the lives of Job's friends, and that would be very helpful to you. I'm not saying silence meant like an endorsement for the cold shoulder routine. So you go, okay, I'll just shut up and punish them with silence. But sometimes silence is golden. What I'm trying to say here, and then we're going to move on, is you have to have an open line of communication with your children, and that doesn't mean that your only option is to speak to them, but you must speak to them. It also means that you need to show them affection, show them tenderness, to consider how you're coming off, And do that by thinking of your tones as well as your silences. I'll never forget when I was 17 years old, my father and mother came to pick me up from the police station because I had rolled my 1977 Dodge Ram Charger, flipped it over, and I was at the bottom of a creek. And I was so scared that my father would murder me. And he pulled up in the car with mom. And you know what? He didn't say anything. He didn't speak a word. And that was terrifying to me. His silence told me that he wasn't sad. He wasn't mad. Something was really deeply disturbed in him. And no words were going to be uttered for the foolishness that I had done. And his silence slayed me, if you will. So there is something other than just words that can affect your children. Now, let's move on. There's a third necessary truth that you have to keep in mind as you're raising your children in this oversaturated, media-dominated world so you can honor the Lord. Not only do parents need to, number one, have Christian reverence for their Savior, and number two, communicative relationship with their children, but number three, parents need to have a conscious remembrance of their sin. A conscious remembrance of their sin. Now, why have I inserted this topic at this time, you might be wondering, because I haven't talked about Snapchat, I haven't talked about TikTok, I haven't talked about the dark web, I haven't talked about anything that maybe you're curious about. And the reason I've done this is because I believe that you, dear parent, need to remember where you come from before you tell your children where to go. Now, real quickly, 1 Corinthians 6, if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, or just listen as I read it. Paul writes, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God." If there was one phrase that you could underline this morning, this afternoon in your Bibles, it would be, and such were some of you, and some were such of you. Some such of you were that kind of person. You have to have a conscious remembrance, dear folks, of your sin. Do you see that? Because it's very important. There is a tendency in certain circles in the church to believe or to at least act as if your children are going to be different than you because they were raised in a good church or because of the people and company you keep. It seems to be a tendency with some parents to believe that their children are going to be immune or unaffected by the evil plots that surround the World Wide Web, and that's just not true. You want to know what your children are wrestling with? Really? You really want to know? Do you want to know what your children are contemplating over and over in their hearts? Well, the answer is very easy. It's the exact same issues you deal with. It's the exact same issues that you still might deal with in this very hour. Your children came from you. Your children have the same stamp of Adam and Eve upon their little hearts that you do. And your children have the same desires and confusions and longings and fill in the blank that you do. So please don't be deluded into believing that they don't. You want to help your children out in this media-dominated world? Check your own heart. And to say it another way, you need to remember who you were so you can deal with who they are. When my sons were young and their behavior was crazy, they would return to the same old issues. You know, if you've been a parent for a long time or any time, the same things happen over and over and over again. And all I had to say to myself was, they're from me. You know, they're my sons. They're going to be just like me. That is Cats in the Cradle, right? Just like me. It's my boy, just like me. They're going to be like you. So instead of shepherding them from the vantage point of me being this highly evolved, supremely virtuous, no kinks in my armor kind of parent, you have to remember your sin, your struggles. What were your struggles at that age? Not to expect them to be any different just because they were raised in a good church with amazing mom, because it's not enough. Now, this isn't a long point because I know you really want that social media stuff, but this is an important one as you become high and mighty when it comes to your speech with your kids. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 is a good verse to memorize. Brothers, If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each of you looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Restore with gentleness. How? Remembering your own sins before you restore one who is in sin. Do you see that? That's the implication. And I'm not sure if this is in reference to current sins that you're being tempted by, or in our case, looking to ourselves as we counsel others, because we too are susceptible to what they are susceptible to. Now, I know we're not in the thick of it yet, but you can really, can you really say, ladies, let me talk to you for a second, that when you're dealing with your daughter's fixation on the way her body looks and comparing herself to other girls, that you yourself have never dealt with that at her age or even at your age now? So all of a sudden, you just became immune to that kind of temptation? Good for you. That's simply amazing. I'm blown away. I'm surprised. And even if you are immune to comparing yourself to other women in terms of beauty and physicality, then don't you remember how difficult it was for you to look back and your acne and mirrors and magazines and beautiful girls your age were flawless in your mind compared to yourself? That awareness, that remembrance should show you much more grace when you're something that your daughter does or says and you want to say, oh, please, just get over it. And gentlemen, when you see your son struggling with passions and lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh, please don't tell me that you're going to look him in the eye and say, resist, my son, resist. You know, I mean, it's biblical, but there's more. You know, look, I'm not saying that you need to confess your past life to your children, hardly. In fact, I think it'd be very dangerous in some ways. But I'm saying that pretending that you are above the very temptations that they're caught in is disingenuous and unloving, because they really don't have another man in their life other than you that can talk to them and give them the straight and narrow. If not you, then who? When I was young, my dad told me that we could ask him anything about anything. And he wanted all my friends to know that they could ask me and I would ask my dad about any topic they wanted to know about and he would answer them, which now that I'm saying it seems somewhat pretentious. But one day, my dad and I were watching football and the phone rang. And so I went and answered it. It was a friend of mine named Troy. And Troy says, hey, remember you said that thing about how your dad will answer any questions that we might have about anything? And I said, oh, yeah. He goes, ask him if blank, blank, blank is okay. And I didn't know what the word was. I don't need to repeat it. I didn't know at the moment. I go, okay, I'll go ask Dad if it's okay. And so Dad was watching the Dallas Cowboys. He was in this lazy boy reclined. And I just walked in the room and I said, hey, Dad, Troy just called and wants to know if blanking is okay. And he didn't even move. He didn't even flinch. He kept watching the game. He goes, don't do it. And when he said that, I knew exactly what he was talking about. And so I went to my friend, Troy, and I said, Dad says don't do it. And Troy goes, okay. That open kind of communication was so, so important. And so please don't get confused. Even though I had an open relationship with my dad, that didn't mean that all was good and well. That doesn't mean that having that kind of open communication with your children is going to solve everything. Still having to look to your own faults, looking to your own sins. I still lied to my parents. I still did everything that your children are doing. But we still, I mean, one time we hosted a toga party when I was in high school with 100 people over at my parents' house when they were at the lake away for the weekend. So it's not like keeping all these things in the forefront of your mind solved everything. But if you're fallen, what else are you going to do? There's a fourth necessary truth. A fourth necessary truth that you have to keep in mind as you raise your children in this oversaturated, media-dominated world so that you can offer them the best protection. Not only do parents need to have a Christian reverence for the Savior, that's personal, a communicative relationship with their children, that's vertical, a conscious remembrance of their sin, that's reflective. Number four, parents need to have a concerned reaction to the media. Parents need to have a concerned reaction to the media. And now someone's saying, oh, finally, we've come to the main point, fountain of youth, this is it. We finally come to the proverbial brass tacks of what the matter is. We're going to strap on our boot leather and all of this is good and fine, but we're not there yet. Go with me to Ephesians 6, or just listen, Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So you need to know, first and foremost, as we're kind of slowly backing into this, that the struggle is spiritual. The struggle is spiritual. Do you see that? The children are no different from ourselves, and they struggle with flesh, and it's a spiritual reality. Now, I don't want to get too bogged down on this, but I want you to know, and I want you to understand, and be concerned for this. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds." What's a stronghold? A fortress. On one side of the coin, it's a fortress. It's this massive fortification where those inside are protected from things outside. And when you're in a fortress, you're ready to defend yourself against everything that's on the outside. And Paul says Christians are to destroy those fortresses in this world. And what is he talking about? We have been given as believers divinely powerful weapons for destroying fortresses. What are the fortresses? If you look at verse 5, it says, speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. That's the definition of a fortress. We are destroying speculations, thoughts, opinions, ideas, reasoning, philosophies, theories. That's what it means. It has to do with thoughts and ideas. And those forts for which men hide in, they're hiding from what? Hiding from accountability and recognition of God. They can be ideological forts, philosophical ones, religious ones. And men try to hide themselves from God. And until your children are saved, this is true for them as well. We parents, are destroying speculations, even every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. That's what he's trying to define. So everything on the internet, every opinion, every reason, every concept, every philosophy, every theory is what is our main warfare, because those are the fortresses that are being introduced to our children. They are called in 1 Corinthians 3:20 the reasonings of the wise. They are raised up against the knowledge of God. So all warfare is spiritual warfare. Think about your children. And it's our aim is to smash the fortresses outside of them of human reasoning against God. And these fortresses don't even have to be religious. They can be non-religious. They can be naturalistic, humanistic philosophy. They can be psychology. They're all media-driven. They're socially driven by the media. They are ubiquitous. You know what that word is? They're everywhere all the time. It's very difficult to get away from this sense of the depth of concern you should have for social media, because social media is ubiquitous. And since you're not going to be able to escape, listen to this, the black hole of the influence of social media, you need to plan on exactly what you're going to do, which relates to our next point. But before I get there, let me just say, recognizing that social media is a massive problem is a very necessary item for you to comprehend as a Christian parent. You can't just say, well, kids will be kids, and write it off as your children go into darkness. And so please know what we're fighting here is for the souls of our kids, for sure. What they're fighting for, what we are fighting for, exceeds whether they're doing right or wrong. It's trying to rescue our children from an evil system designed to indoctrinate and educate them and get them caught up in the most base things imaginable. So at least I am saying you need to be sober-minded about it. I'm sure that's why you're here, otherwise you wouldn't be here. This is the moral equivalent to an atomic bomb being released in your children's lives. They are, in this very moment, being exposed to a darker version of life than has ever been possible before now. It's not just images, it's not just pornography, though it is, but it's a deep dive into an extremely wicked world. A very dark and scary world that embraces sin and temptation and lust and every other term you could think of that is now magnified 1,000 times beyond what they ever have been before. So when you think your children are dealing with just some minor sins, respectable sins, we call them, in truth, they are being tested on every front for the strongholds of their virtual minds. So you must have a concerned reaction to media. You must not blow it off. you can't say, well, our generation had movies and my parents' generation had the radio and this is just another bump in the Christian road. Not at all. No, 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 no. I know the tendency for many people to think, well, it's just another generational struggle. But I'm going to say, and I've said it before, this is a different mutation. This is a COVID kind of man-made manipulation of spiritual disease that came from human laboratories infused with demonic doctrines and waits for your children's indoctrination this very hour. Your children, and you, by the way, you as well, are more susceptible in this hour to spider web of social media than ever before. And you can pull the plug on the access point in your home, and you can censor all the access points in your children's phones and iPads, etc. But I'm here to tell you that that action will not and cannot head off at the pass all of the weighty and demonic devices that are still open for their consumption through television and film, which I love film. I'm not downing all of it, but I'm just saying sports, any kind of agenda, TikTok and Instagram and all the other tributaries that feed into your children's lives in a 360-day, 24-hour-a-day way is virtually impossible to negate. Which brings us to our fifth truth that you must keep in mind, the fifth truth as you raise your children. Not only do parents need to have a Christian reverence for their Savior first, and a communicative relationship with their children, second, and a conscious remembrance of their sin, third, and a concerned reaction to the media. But now, number five, parents must have a calculated response to their options. Okay, here we go. A calculated response to their options. In other words, now knowing what you know, now being more informed, what should your response be? Well, first and foremost, it should be a calculated response, a thoughtful response, a biblical response, okay? How to determine, however, that response is tricky. It's tricky. There's a new show I found out about, and it's about the Amish, and a lot of people are talking about this show. It advertises itself by saying, in 2026, while the modern world continues to move faster than ever, filled with smartphones, artificial intelligence, and constant digital connection, the Amish way of life remains rooted in something very different: faith, family, and community. Across North America, the Amish population has now grown to well over 400,000 people, and it continues to expand. But what makes this remarkable growth is not just the numbers, it's the story behind it. And then they go through and unpack the story of families who choose a life built on simplicity, hard work, strong traditions in a world that rarely slows down. And it says, for most of us, daily life revolves around technology, phones in our hands, cars on every road. But in the quiet countryside of Pennsylvania, Ohio, Indiana, Kentucky, and many other states, another way of life continues to thrive. What's that life? Horse-drawn buggies travel across the country. Children grow up helping on family farms. Neighbors gather to raise barns, harvest crops, support one another through every season of life. No heavy machinery, no contractors, just teamwork, skill, and a powerful sense of community. Now, before everybody goes to Amish land, real quick, please remember that the Amish way of understanding faith is not perfectly biblical, just so you know. But, however, there is something very noble in the kind of approach that they're taking to their children, right? I mean, I don't want them to have anything at all to do with this society, you know? And I get that. Let's just go somewhere with a horse and buggy and just build a fence around our family. And so if you don't want them to be influenced by the culture, they're saying, then cut them off. Cut them off all gadgets, all gizmos, every other thing out there that resembles technology. Grab it from them and isolate yourself from the world and all people around you until your children are older. And then they make choices for themselves, and they buy a television and a smartphone, and they begin to feel foolish because they were so isolated and so protected from the world that they can't get a job or pursue a vocation that makes sense because they had no idea this kind of world existed outside of their home. Now, I'm being hyperbolic in a certain sense, but it's a total option for people, and of course, I'm being extreme, but that's just one response. That's one calculated response of how you deal with social media. So what are some of the other responses that you could calculate for your children? Because Jesus does say we are to be in this world, just not of it. We're in this world, just not of it. One could be a kind of at-home Amish brand of way of doing of life, whether it be a total isolation from the world around them, or a pick and choose lifestyle that only deals with activities at church and Christian homeschooling or Christian education, which is a calculated response. Another response could be all or nothing kind of reaction that says our kids are going to have to bite the bullet. They're just going to have to get in there. Eventually, they're going to have to deal with the world. Let's just throw them headlong into the culture and public education, and we'll deal with whatever happens and when it happens. And it's kind of like a Daniel and Clark expedition kind of way of looking at the situation. Let's just be pioneers and see what happens. Or you could say, let's keep our kids in Christian education and hope for the best and evaluate as we go whether or not it's the best option, which is fine. But still, that takes aggressive amount of in-home evaluation to understand what they're learning, who they're learning it from, what other kids are doing, what privileges other parents are granting. And by the way, Grace Education and Grace Academy is a wonderful option if you have not done that. It is an option. I'm not saying, I'm just saying it is something that you could consider. Or you could just chain your children to the sink and not let anybody come over to the house. And, you know, only people escorted to our home with police are able to enter. It's hard to know the right step. It is. It's sometimes you just have to figure it out as you go. A dear friend of mine here at Grace Church has been here his entire life, and he had many children. And sometimes they homeschooled. Sometimes they were in private school. Sometimes they were in private Christian school. Sometimes they were in public school. And every child in his home was at a different place throughout the way they grew up, and no one did just one thing the entire time. I thought that was wise. But when you really get down to it, the issue of kids and social media and the magnet of social media, you have to admit that it ultimately goes back to your individual commitment to be the Christian you want them to be as you live in front of them. To be living out the life of a believer before them, of asking those questions when and while they're in school to make sure that they're hearing and being exposed to what you want for their lives. But here's the shocker, mom and dad. Nothing you do, nothing you cannot do in some ways, nothing you do or cannot do can prepare them for the test of faith that's coming their way. If you don't allow them to interact with YouTube, if you don't allow them to access ChatGPT or Claude or whatever AI mode is out there, if you don't allow them to veer off the path just a bit so that they can find their way home, then they're never, ever going to find themselves in a way that you did. When you were lost and when you were drowning in your sin, and yet don't allow them to interact with these formats until you're ready to do it, but you have to allow yourself to know, and we're going to talk about this in a second, how little control you actually have. And the amount of control you have is, yes, to keep them from the major dangers underneath it all, but sometimes that's not even enough. Years ago, I took my son's shooting, and we went over the do's and don'ts of firearms. I drilled them every day for many months as to what you should do. So I would give them an unloaded handgun, and I would say, hey, this is an unloaded handgun. There's no reason to worry, and I would hand it to them. And then they were instructed to look, to open it up, to check out if there were any ammunition in it at all. And then I was to say to them, we did this many times, why did you do that? I told you it was unloaded. And then their phrase was, you can never trust anyone with a gun, not even your father. And then we would applaud and we would go shoot something. Why? Because that's a reality check. You need to be hardcore in that. Why? Case in point, I had a police officer friend of mine hand me a gun one time. I was at the range so I could check it out. He goes, you want to see my gun? I go, of course I do. And I instinctually double checked to see if the, I mean, he's a police officer, he's probably good to go, but there was one bullet left in the chamber. And when I popped it out, he goes, oh, I'm so sorry, oh, I feel so foolish. And I go, you don't have to feel foolish. It's my bad if I don't double check. I've got to be careful, because I'm the one that's going to bleed, not you. Anyway, regardless of your parenting, this is where I'm going with this. When we went to the shooting range one day,
one of my sons, I'm not going to say who it is, he knows who he is, they were little, they were 10, had a shotgun. It was pointing to the ground. And I saw that, and I said, oh, we were kind of standing in a semicircle on the pavement. I said, son, take your finger off the trigger. And he goes, what? I go, take your, and for some reason, I don't know what happened, he pulled the trigger. And buckshot went down to the pavement and ricocheted on us. And so when I came home, I had to explain to my sweet, loving wife why we had little blood marks all over our jeans. We all survived. We're fine. I mean, I still have a twitch, but other than that, no, it's a true story. It's a true story. Sometimes, here's my point, all the counsel in the world, all the advice, all the wisdom, all that just ricochets right off the ground, and there is nothing you can do except regroup and rethink the next move, right? That's where we're at. So you have no ultimate control over the situation, but you do have ultimate responsibility over these lives as far as you can. So now that you know the weightiness of this, we're moving on. It brings us to our sixth truth. I'm going to kind of go quicker here. Must keep in mind, not only do parents have to have a Christian reverence for their Savior, communicative relationship with their children, conscious remembrance of their sin, concerned reaction to the media, and a calculated response to their options, but number six, parents need to have a Christ-like recollection of their limitations. Parents need to have a Christ-like recollection of their limitations. In other words, remember what the Bible says about the limits of your influence, especially in terms of your children's salvation, because that's the ultimate goal, right? That's the ultimate goal. I remember telling someone once my son was saved, all three of my sons have embraced Christ, and I was able to baptize all three of them. And I told my friend, I go, you know, the Lord could take me now if he wants to. I mean, I'm good. That was my goal in my family. So you need to remember your limitations, however. Your children, just like you, dear friend, are going to go through a maze of different problems and issues in life. And your children are going to have to deal with teachers that don't support them and relationships that are going to disappoint them. They're going to have to deal with bosses that criticize them. They're going to have to deal with spouses that don't understand them. And there's nothing you can do to help them with all of that other than to teach and warn and encourage and support these things as they come up in life, because it's just life. That's how it goes. And so your ultimate goal, if your ultimate goal is to have them love Christ, then you have to admit that you don't have any power in that relationship either. You have to admit that you can set the stage, you can be close enough for your children to be open to talking to you and seek your opinion, but deep down inside, you have to know that they're going to struggle with social media, and you need to remember that God is God and that He determines the course of your children's life and that He's the one that saves, not you, and that should be enough. And I know that's tough, but it's true. So if you want to go with me to Ephesians 2, because we could go to many different scriptures, but scriptures in Ephesians 2 say this, and you were dead in your transgressions, verse 1, and in your sins, according to the way you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also formerly conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath even as the rest. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now, I don't know if you underline things in your Bible, but if you do, I would have you go to verse 4 and 5 and put in bold print or underline, made us alive together in Christ. God made us alive together, because that's so vital for us to remember. You don't save your children. You don't save your children through your parenting. You don't save your children through your limitations or your restrictions. And again, I'm definitely not saying you just throw caution to the air. Please understand the balance. But I am saying that you can have a really good kid who does whatever you say, who doesn't get into trouble, and who says yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and who checks off all the boxes and gets good grades at school and gets a great job and marries a great spouse and still rejects Christ. Right? That's just the truth. So how can that happen? Because, and this is tough, salvation is God's choice. And because eternal life belongs to God, because
your good works, your good parenting, your good marriage isn't the catalyst for God to take action, though you are responsible for what you do and how you do it. It's true. 1 Corinthians 7:13 tells us that even if just one of the parents in your household is a believer, that that household is blessed and your children are holy, meaning that they are set apart in a way that's very, very special. I like to call it uncommon common grace. In other words, the fact that either mom or dad is a Christian is extremely powerful in your children's lives, but uncommon common grace still isn't powerful enough to save them, to cover them with sanctified love and to protect them. So have a, listen, Christ-like recollection of your limitations. Have a Christ-like recollection of your limitations, dear parent, because you don't save your children. You can't make their, you can make their lives easier, I should say that. You can stir them away from harm. You can fill their little brains with scripture and the glories of Christ and the wonder of the church. You can set them on the right course. You can motivate and encourage and warn and love those beautiful people you live with. But all the internet policing that you do and all the fastidious attention you give to detail cannot save them. That position belongs to God and God alone. And I know we're running out of time here, but I need to give you just one more necessary truth, okay? One more necessary truth to keep in mind. Not only do parents need to have a Christian reverence for their Savior, a communicative relationship with their children, a conscious remembrance of their sin, a concerned reaction to the media, a calculated response to their options, and a Christ-like recollection of their limitations, but finally, number seven, parents need to have a church-backed reinforcement to their choices. They need to have a church-backed reinforcement to their choices. In other words, dear parents, you can't exist on your own. You can't be the only one in the middle of this island called your family. You need more than just your commitment to your children's lives. You need more than just living inside your own four walls. You need other believing parents who also love their children and who also are concerned about their children's spiritual well-being to surround you and for you to surround them with spiritual reinforcements. If you will, you need to have comrades in arms with you who believe the same truth, who are fighting the same battle, who are in the same trenches, and who are wanting the same victory. And the more your kids are either around other kids who are also learning how to function in this kind of wild, wild west of a world with biblical mindsets, the better they grow and the less arguments you have at home. So let the church show them that their parents are not the only parents who want them protected. Let the church show them that we are all in this together. Let the church show them that navigating virtual landmines is a real thing, that a battle for their minds and their hearts is ongoing, and though no one alive cares as much as you do about your kids, that the church cares too, and the church wants to support, and the Lord Jesus cares enough to die for each one of those kids that can hear his voice and follow his way. And even though I know our time is gone, the point isn't just, this isn't just a PS at the end of the sermon that we're kind of stuck with because it's over. It's an incredibly important point. This is an incredibly important point. Get involved with the church. Get involved with the Bible study. Get involved. Again, nothing's going to insulate them. Nothing is going to be perfect. But having those kids hear the same thing from every parent is so valuable. We had just the other day, a few months ago, the high schoolers come together and parents came together. I think it was middle school and high school. And the parents and the fathers came together and they spoke to one another. And I know there was a particular father that I was dealing with his recalcitrant, rebellious child. And it helped that child so much just to see that other children his age were agreeing with the biblical precepts and wanting to have that kind of life and wanting not to be rebellious. And it was just beautiful. I remember John MacArthur saying one time, over and over again, every conference that I went to about parenting, I didn't realize it at the time, but he said, the reason my kids are the way they are is because they go to a really healthy church. Because you can't always be there. Because he says, yes, Patricia did a great job and I tried the best that I could, but nothing substitutes raising your kids and grandkids in the church surrounded by other like-minded believers. Nothing. And I think when he first said that, I wasn't completely absorbing that. But the truth is, You are blessed that you're here. You're blessed that you're in this kind of church. You are blessed the fact that you have so many godly people around you that are striving for the same goals and have the same parenting issues. But you have to remember that being here is probably the best insurance you have, that the greater the influence of other people is going to be not just your influence, but at least helping them in the struggle that they have. I hope those made sense. I hope that you're not disappointed that I didn't go into a bunch of statistics about how many people are tempted and how many kids fall and how many kids, because that to me, you know that. You don't need me to give you more numbers. What you do need, though, is to remember your own heart, your own salvation, your own life, your own limitations, and then be thoughtful and see what happens and be a parent who's involved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time and thank you for these folks and thank you for this seminar so that we can speak about not just do's and don'ts, but what we should strive for as believers. We ask you to save all of our children. We ask you to save the child of every single person who hears my voice. And yet, Lord, we know that we are limited in our own ways of what we can do. Help us to be balanced. Help us to be thoughtful. Help us to win those little hearts to ourselves so that when the day of temptation comes, they come to us and speak to us, and then we can have spiritual, biblical conversations that matter and give each one of these parents the encouragement they need. In Christ's name, amen.